Amen. We got the love of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here together. What a great service it's been. You know, the Village Ministry, the Young Families, is over in the FLC right now, and Bob and Adrian Keene are doing the message on marriage. So we love the little kids and the young families here in North River. It's a blast. Today, we're talking about in it. Together. One more time. In it. Together. And we're talking about together we proclaim and serve. What an amazing month it's been focusing on serving each other, talking about the God of Mishpat, being the people of Mishpat, kind of the Hebrew word for really serving the vulnerable. We've talked about Jesus serving the poor, then when we serve others, that we serve Jesus. We talked about so many things, and we capped it off last weekend where we had a house church service. We're sorry if you showed up last weekend and the parking lot was empty. I actually got a few texts of people asking, why is the parking lot empty? Because once a quarter, the fifth Sunday of the month, we have house church services, and this past week we went and served together and house churches together. So this is kind of a wrap up of our series on serving, but we're going to jump in here to Colossians chapter 4. We have 2 points today. The first one, and say the blue part with me. We proclaim, and then we proclaim. So those are our 2 points today. And we're going to start out by talking about we don't proclaim us, but we proclaim him, the one. In Colossians 4, we'll jump in, and we're actually going to end up reading most of this chapter by the end of this lesson. Starting in verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So here, Paul is talking about proclaiming. And today, as we talk about proclaiming, I want us to consider, you know, in this verse, Paul is clearly talking about proclaiming with our mouth. In conversation, be ready to answer. But we know biblically that there's a lot of different ways we can proclaim Christ. Yes, we can share our faith and proclaim the good news with our mouth, but also we can let our light shine with our deeds. And that's the connection, you know, that we're going to have from this series is as we talk about proclaiming, every time that you open your mouth about the scriptures, man, you're proclaiming Christ. But also every time that you serve and love somebody, you're proclaiming Christ. Because even Jesus said that it is by your love that the world will know that you're my disciples. And so Paul starts out here, you know, this is one of his prison epistles. He's in chains while he writes this. He's literally chained to a wall or to the ground. And he says, pray for me. And yet, when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, and he asks for prayer, I got a question for us. Why did he ask for an open door for the message instead of an open cell? Wow. Right? Like if that was you, if you're in an ancient dungeon and you're asking for prayers and you believe in the power of prayer, wouldn't there be a lot of things you'd want to ask about? Pray that my next meal comes. Pray that it's not freezing tomorrow. Pray that, my guard can be kind to me instead of whip me. Even Paul in Acts 16 had seen God open a jail cell before. You remember that? And so he knows that if they prayed, that door would open. But he didn't ask for an open jail cell. He asked for open doors for the gospel of Christ. Why? Why would Paul do that? Well, it's because Christ's sacrifice opened a door in Paul's heart to care about people more than he ever did before. His compassion and love for Christ was attached to the love Christ has for people. Christ's love compelled him. So for Paul, he's more worried about other people knowing Christ than him being chained to a wall in a jail cell. The mission of Christ was bigger than his personal comfort. I'm going to say that again. The mission for Christ, for Paul, was bigger than his personal comfort. Why? And I think to us in our comfortable American living, we need to hear this. Why is that? Because comfort didn't die for Paul, Jesus did. And we gotta go through our relationship with comfort and say, am I more pulled towards comfort or more pulled towards where Jesus is calling me to? Because for Paul, he was willing to sacrifice himself to serve and to love other people because Christ sacrificed himself for him. You know, Paul didn't pray for an exit. He prayed for boldness. When Christ is your everything, you'll stop settling for comfort and you'll start praying for courage. What do you find yourself praying for? What do you find yourself asking for prayers for? You know, let's be honest. If God prayer that you prayed, would anyone new be served, be taken care of? Would anyone lonely be suddenly comforted? What are you praying for? You know, in our modern comfortable lifestyles, do you still value courage? Because I think courage is starting to lose its value in the American West culture, where everything can be about convenience and comfort and what's easiest. And the value of Christian character, of Christian courage can be lost. Don't let the comfortability of our lifestyle stop you from following the spirit of boldness in your life. Now listen, we go through seasons when we all hit rock bottom. You know, yesterday we mourned with the Arnett's family for their loss. And there's times where we all go through where we got nothing to give. And during those times, we need the church to give back to us. I'm not saying in every moment always that we should have an overflowing of courage. No, we're in the body together. And when one of us mourns, we all mourn. When one of us celebrates, we all celebrate. And while there's those times when we don't have anything to give and we need to have the courage to just be vulnerable and let people pour back into us, for so many of us, we do have something to give. And it's the fear of uncomfortability and the lack of courage that stops us from going and finding the needy person, going and finding the vulnerable, or going and finding the lost sheep to be courageous to help them. You guys following me? You know, I want to be honest. When Christ is your everything, your priorities change. And if you want to serve people like Christ did and proclaim Christ so that people will know him, then it requires courage. You know, I want to lift up a good friend and brother in my life. This is Rob Rosador here on the left. And the Rosadors are awesome people. And, you know, him and his wife Liz, and they got a little son Ezra. We've been in a family group for a few years together. You know, Rob felt called by God to serve in juvenile detention centers. And he serves with a nonprofit that gives life skills and Bible lessons monthly in the juvenile detention center to these young men. And while he was there, after months of serving these guys and getting to know their lives, he learned about a specific need. That for many of these young men in the detention centers, their families are of lower income and might not have the means to even go visit their sons, or the means to go to the court date or to go to the probation officer. So not only has Rob felt called by God to serve there, he also started his own nonprofit to serve these lower income families, to give them rides to go visit their sons when otherwise they wouldn't be able to afford to do it, or to go to their court cases even so the parents can be at their son's court case. And what he's decided in their culture of their nonprofit is these are not just Uber rides, but our conversation is seasoned with salt. And so we ask, hey, how are you feeling? How's your anxiety? How are you feeling about where your son's at? How's that affecting your life? They ask to pray over them. They share about their lives. They share about Christ and how he can bring peace. And he was just sharing yesterday with me about how many times he's seen someone got into the car just destroyed and walked out with a peace and focused more on Christ. And I asked him, hey, how uncomfortable is it for you to go in there? Like, is it after months or almost a year of doing this, is it still uncomfortable for you? And he just started laughing. He said, bro, are you kidding me? It is so uncomfortable. Like, if anything, when I'm in there, I realized how comfortable, predictable, and convenient my lifestyle is. Because when I get in there, everything's unpredictable. Everything's uncomfortable. And I'm in there trying to help them, but I feel like I don't have the means to help them. And he said, but what I have found out, that it's not until I get outside of my comfort zone that God starts moving and I stop moving. Because when I'm outside of my comfort zone, whether it's in the car or at the Bible study teaching them about Jesus or just serving their needs, that's when Christ shows up. And haven't you seen that in all the ways that the church served this last week? That when you start serving and get outside of your comfort zone, doesn't God just love to show up? He loves to show up in amazing ways. So, amen. That's Rob. That's actually some of their pages from within the detention center of some of their lessons. But, man, love Rob. So that's, we proclaim the one. Now let's go on to our second point. We proclaim as one. So we're going to continue in Colossians 4. You guys with me? And we're going to pick up in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Artis, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, that would have been an interesting name to have 2,000 years ago. Like, maybe that's why they called him Justice, because his name was, okay. So, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Continuing on in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. And our dear brother Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Okay, so this is the end of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. There's four chapters. He takes a quarter of the book, almost the entire last chapter, to not give his solo benediction from the great and mighty Paul, but just to brag about his team, his gospel team. I love this. He mentions 10 people just right here in these short verses, and check out how he describes them. It's not just a brother. Oh, it's a dear brother. It's not just a minister. He's my faithful minister. A little lower, Paul does nothing alone. He doesn't even go to jail alone. He says, my fellow prisoner, right? Sometimes it must have been hard to be Paul's friend. Co-workers for the kingdom of God, people that are wrestling in prayer for you. This was Paul's gospel team, his squad. And have you noticed when you read the letters of Paul, how many names he lists? In fact, you're not going to be able to see it, but he lists over 80 names all through the epistles. Why would the Spirit prompt him to do that? Why was that so on God's heart? It's not typing and emails, when every word matters, when every piece is carefully thought through. Because Paul knew it wasn't just him. What does the Spirit want us to learn about this? Is that Paul didn't proclaim Jesus alone. And you weren't meant to either. The life of Paul was not a solo act. He was part of a team. And the gospel advances not just through faithful preachers, but through faithful teams. On one side, I want to put the call out. No one at North River goes through this life alone. Can we say amen to that? Amen. That we're going to go through it together, supporting each other. When one person celebrates, we all celebrate. When one person mourns, we all mourn, because we're a family. Paul knew who was on his gospel team. I love the gospel team God's called us to at North River, but if you think of just for yourself, who's your gospel team? Who are the people that are in your life, that are praying for you, that are wrestling in prayer for you, that you would call your co-workers in Christ? That you would say that they're with you everywhere. When you're a minister, they're your fellow minister. When you go to jail, they're your fellow prisoner. Who are those people that are going through life with you? Because together, we can achieve more together than we can ever do alone. Amen? Now, for the second half of our time together, I want to talk about two mindsets. When we proclaim as one, there's two mindsets that we can have. And I'm going to sum it up like this. The first mindset is, it's all on me, versus the mindset of, we're in it together. And we're going to break these down because when we adopt these mindsets as Christians, it forms two different types of churches and two different types of leadership. You guys with me? All right, so the first one, it's all on me. You guys, who's here, an Encanto fan? Any Encanto fans? All the young parents are over there, so I've seen it way too many times because of my kids. Y'all remember Luisa, the strong sister? I'm the strong one, right? She has the super strength, so everyone thinks she can handle it. She has that song that's called Surface Pressure. Do y'all remember that song? Like every mom says amen. Where she talks about, man, what it does to her to have everyone put all the pressure on her. And for her to have to handle everything instead of the family handling it together. It's all on me, Christianity, is when you live your discipleship as a solo act. Instead of we proclaim as one, you believe it's up to you to proclaim or else no one else will. Now, I'm not talking about personal responsibility, right? Like, it's on me to follow Jesus, right? It is on me in my own decisions to decide to love Christ, to follow Christ, and to proclaim his name. There's something godly about owning and the ownership of your life, your decisions, and your leadership. That's not the mindset I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's up to one person to carry the responsibility for other people's actions and decisions. That is it's all on me leadership. Have you ever been there before? Where you felt like, man, it was up to you to maybe not just influence, but to influence so much that you took other people's actions as responsibility onto yourself. You know, if I'm honest, this can be one thing that I need a lot of help in. And I'm grateful for the elders and the men and women in my life to help me. At nature, I'm a workaholic. That's kind of the Georgia Tech in me. And my ambition a lot of times can just feel like, I'll just do it. I'll do it, I got it, I can handle it. It'll take longer to give to somebody else anyways. Why don't I just knock it out, it'll be fine. And I've had to learn the hard way that everyone in the church is replaceable except Jesus. And that's what Sabbath has taught me. That if God was able to rest for 1 out of 7 days, I'm able to rest too. And he's the one that's always working. That it doesn't matter who preaches the word of God as long as the word of God is preached. It doesn't matter who leads that meeting as long as that meeting is led towards Christ. And that's what we love about our team leadership here. You know, when it's all on me is a prevalent mindset in a congregation, what could that lead to? Let's talk about that. One, it can lead to an unhealthy pressure on leaders. You know, it's all on me leadership can have leaders put unhealthy expectations and pressures onto themselves. That's true. But let's also talk about what the congregation can do if they expect the leaders to do that. Because leaders are called to love, they're called to serve, they're called to speak the truth and to be prophets at times. Yet, that's a biblical responsibility of leadership. But leaders are not called to make your decisions for you. Leaders are not called to be responsible for your salvation. And not only is that on them to decide, that's on you too if you expect them to do that or not. Have you been there where you've expected a leader to do all of it for you and you can just show up? And you don't have to have ownership in the church because the leader's gonna do it. Where it's not on you to figure out how we're gonna serve in the church. It's on the leader's job to figure that out. It's not on you to share your faith or proclaim the gospel to your neighbor because the leader will figure that out. Where it can be in the congregation that we expect it to all be on him or her instead of we're in it together. And you might go, you know, I've learned the hard way. Who here has been a leader where there was an unhealthy expectation on you, and then you pass it along to the people that you were leading? Maybe as a family group leader, or you led a volunteer team, or even a ministry. And you said, man, I've learned that that's wrong, that's unhealthy. I'm throwing out that style of leadership. And yet, for some of us, I think we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And we didn't just throw out unhealthy leadership. We threw out all kinds of leadership, including healthy biblical leadership. And I want to call us to really not have, and it's all on me leadership, and expect it all to be on the leaders, but to learn what healthy leadership is. Amen? Let's continue. What are the kind of fruits in the church can this mindset lead to? Another one, it can lead to viewing that only a certain kinds of gifts matter. Where if it's all on me, then the only gifts that matter are the people that can handle all that pressure and influence a lot of people at once. Those gifts get lifted up and other gifts get pushed down. Have you been there before? That's so unhealthy, but that's from this mindset of expecting it all to be on one person. If we learn anything from Paul, who can handle all the pressures from the churches, he says, but talks about all these names, it's that he didn't think it was all on him. He thought it was about this team that constantly bragged and lifted up. Amen? The last mindset that I want to say here, that if we view that it's all on me, it can lead to a lack of ownership in the ministry. It's true, when you expect your leader to be a solo act leader, then you can excuse yourself from doing the work. Like I was mentioning a second ago. Have you been there before, where you just expected the leader to figure it all out for you, and you excused yourself from owning your personal responsibility to follow God and be part of the body of Christ? These are some of these mindsets that I can lead to. Does this make sense? We're gonna go to the next one. So what should it be? If it's not, it's all on me, it should be we're in it together. Every sermon gets better when there's a Lord of the Rings, you know, kind of like clip, okay? Any Lord of the Rings fans out there? Y'all remember this moment? Y'all remember this moment right here with Samwise Gamgee? You know, Frodo's carrying the Ring of Power, right? And he's in Mordor, and he's going to Mount Doom. But the poison of the ring has infected him so much so he can't even walk anymore. And he gives up. He just completely gives up. And then there's this moment where Samwise Gamgee says, "Let us be rid of it once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." You remember that moment? Okay, maybe that was just for me, but I love that moment, all right? I love that moment. I love that example that they were in it so much together. And isn't that true for us? That there's so much more that God does through all of us that's possible when all of us are together than just any one of us by ourselves. So let's talk about the same thing. What's the fruits in the church of this healthy mindset when we believe we're all in it together? Well, it starts with we all take ownership of the ministry and serve. You know, in Ephesians 4, there's this amazing passage. Ephesians 4:16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Man, I love this, that a human didn't decide how we all fit together. It says he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Just like he did of all those names that Paul mentioned in Colossians 4. And each of us, each of you, has your own special work to do right here in God's church. And that only works if all of us take ownership of where God places us to serve. And let's be honest here. When a church is smaller, it's a lot easier to see the needs, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's a lot easier to see how everyone can serve and what the needs are when a church is smaller. And as a church gets bigger, it's harder. And oftentimes, as a church gets bigger, they can abandon this truth in the scripture of we all each need to do our own special work. And instead of looking at Ephesians 4, maybe it lands on this in Megachurch 4:16, okay? Can we read this together? And it might land on this. Only the truly committed will do their own special work. Their job is to serve the people who are too busy so that at least the parts of the body that are consistent are healthy and growing and full of love. Can you see how that can happen, though, when as a church gets too big and doesn't fight to live out the scriptures? Man, and I just want to say here, guys, and what are we talking about here? This is when 20% of the ministry does 80% of the work. Whenever there's an opportunity to serve, whenever there's an opportunity to volunteer, it's always the same exact people that are volunteering. And I just want to say, at North River, we reject that. We reject that. Let that not be said about this church. That's not that kind of church that God calls us to be in Ephesians 4. You know, God has helped North River grow so much over the years, and then we hit COVID, and then as we were figuring out how we can all serve, all the ways to serve got eliminated and canceled, right? And then I want to applaud all the ways that the church has figured out this last few years to serve and to give and to figure it out. I want to applaud that. And I want to encourage you that, man, as all of us each do our own special work, God is moving. That's one of the main reasons we broke into life stages. And so it's easier to see the needs with your peers and that it's easier to figure out where you can serve. And didn't we see this last weekend how when we all do our special work, what happens? You know, it was so special. Here's some pictures from this past weekend. Kevin already mentioned it. But man, God did so many things all across the Olano metro area. There was over 40 different family groups that met, either in house church or to serve others. It was amazing. The needy were fed. The soccer fields were put up. Those without clothes were given clothes. Those who needed help on their house got the help they needed. Those in nursing homes were encouraged, and hundreds of care packages were made, amen? But that can only happen when we each do our work. So I want to encourage everyone that doesn't let the size of our family stop you from serving. I want to encourage you and just thank you for letting the scriptures and your conviction decide if you serve, not the size of the people around you. Amen? You know, back here in Ephesians 4, we truly believe in being a family here at North River. In a family, everyone gives. Everyone serves. Everyone takes ownership of the culture in relationships. You know, in our family at home, if our kids don't clean, or if mom and dad, if one of us don't clean, we don't shame each other about it. We have a good talk. And we just relationally as a family have a good talk. And as one of your ministers here, if you haven't found a way to serve, And you want to be a member of our family here, I want to call you to serve. Not with shame, but I want to call you to find the joy of being a part of a family. To find the joy and the love of what it means to belong to each other and to find your special work that God has given you to do. That can be in the kids' classes. That can be giving financially. That can be serving your family group or studying the Bible with your neighbor, joining one of our Welcome Our Ushers teams. There's so many ways. And if you don't feel equipped or don't know areas to serve, talk to the person in your life stage, because there's always so many ways to serve. But guys, truly, if we're a family, don't just show up week in and week out and just hear a sermon and sing some songs. But if we're family, find a way to belong. Find a way to serve because of compassion and empathy for the family around you. Amen? This isn't a forceful expectation. It's a loving relationship in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, the last one we'll kind of fly through here. What's the other fruit, if we have the mindset of we're in it together, that you see in the congregation? It's that all God's gifts are needed and valued. We're going to jump into Romans 12. I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing, but we'll do verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. And then he goes through all these different gifts and says, if this is your gift, do it well. What if we looked to each other in the church first with not with judgment, not first with differences in our life, but we viewed each other first as a gift from God? Because every single person in here has a gift that God gave you. And it is an amazing thing. And there's so many people in my life on my gospel teams that I'm so grateful for. You know, Rob Rosador that I mentioned a second ago, he can talk to anybody. He can get a rock to talk back to him. You know what I'm saying? When I don't know, like if a visitor or someone new is going to get connected with, Rob has the gift to connect with them. Felipe Manuve, man, he has a heart of compassion like that is so rare. And I've seen him cry, a grown man cry over how other brothers in our group are doing. That's a gift to my heart. I need that. Man, I want to talk about Tom Brown has been a gift to me in so many ways. And one of the biggest ways is just like Epaphras, he's always wrestling in prayer. And if you've been in my life in any consistency over the last decade, Tom has prayed for you. If you've ever been in a family group with me, if you've ever gotten with me a few times, if I've ever studied the Bible with you,
It's almost guaranteed Thomas prayed for you. Because he's always asking, hey, who's in your group that I can pray for? Who are you getting with this week? Any needs I could pray for? Hey, is anyone studying the Bible that I can just pray that God loves them deeply this week? And he just prays and prays and prays. And I believe the fruit of a lot of what I've seen in my leadership has been because of Tom's prayer life. And I just want to say thank you for that gift, bro. I love you, man. But what are the gifts in your life? Learn to thank them. I saw so many gifts at work this past Wednesday when Nino Jr. Chipetta got baptized. Where's Nino? Nino, where are you at? Nino, you don't want to stand up, bro? Where are you? There you are. What's up, bro? Yes. Nino Jr. got baptized. And Nino grew up in our church here, and man, just like me, he had his own period of wandering before God called his lost son back. And we were here on Wednesday night, and when Nino Sr. read that passage in Luke 15 of the lost son coming home and read about the celebration that was thrown, people started cheering like the Super Bowl was won. And we were celebrating with the angels in heaven over Nino's repentance. But I share that now because there was this army of people here. And it was one of the longest sharings I've ever been a part of. It was like over an hour. And Toya was wondering, where are you? You know, and man, it was so special to see all the different gifts of the people that God has put in Nino's life. From middle school, from high school, from when you were a kid, from Swamp, from your family. And how all these gifts working together, because we're in it together, were seeds planted in Nino's heart that God made it grow for Nino to get baptized. It was such a special time. Proud of you. Love you, man. And then on top of that, Nino had like three or four of his friends out. There's three dudes that were so inspired by Nino's life and the family that literally went, can I study the Bible, right? It was just so encouraging. So praise God for that. I just want to ask you, before we close out here, when you think about your gifts, where does the best of your gifts go to? Because I think if we're not careful, the world and our careers can really cast a huge vision for you to give your best to your job. And you're needed here, and it's so important for our job, and it's so important for this team. And listen, God gives us gifts to serve the world. And to serve in order to be able to serve our family. That is so godly, and we can honor God in our workplaces in an amazing way. I'm not trying to downplay that. What I am trying to say is be careful that the best of your gifts doesn't go to the world first instead of to God and his church first. To figure out where you can use, we have amazing leaders, amazing gifts that you do incredible things out there in the world. And I want to call you, pray to God, how do you want to use me in your church? And let him guide you. Imagine if everyone in this room was led by his spirit to our and we were a family that our very best of us went to God first. And the very best of us went to our families and the church first. What could God do with that? Who would we be? And to illustrate that, I want to close out with an illustration. Under your chair, you'll find a puzzle piece. You can go in and grab it. Under all your chairs, I'm gonna grab one. All right, here we go. Shh. Did you find it? It's small, the puzzle piece is small. It probably doesn't look impressive. And by itself, it doesn't really tell much of a story. And you can't release disciples to fellowship. You know, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. You know, by itself, it doesn't tell much of a story. But here's the truth. Just like this puzzle piece, you were never meant to be the whole picture. Just a vital part of it. Have you ever put a puzzle together and the whole puzzle, and at the end, there's just one piece missing? Who here will hide a piece in your pocket so that you can be the one? You know, anybody? We got some people pointing at their siblings, right? And in that moment, where do your eyes go? It doesn't go to all the other puzzle pieces. All you can see is that single one missing. Some of you came in here today feeling like your piece doesn't matter, that you're too broken, you're too quiet, you're too messy. But that's not what God says. In the kingdom of God, there's no spare parts. There's no leftover people. There's no extras. You were made with a purpose to be perfectly fit together. You belong in the picture of what Jesus is doing in the world and here at North River. When you're missing, we feel it. The team isn't complete. The picture isn't full. The gospel isn't proclaimed the same. That's why Paul named all those names in Colossians 4, like Tychicus and Epaphras and Onesimus. Every single one of them mattered. And every single one had a role. And so do you. So here's my challenge. You're either in the puzzle or you're in the box. Don't hold your piece back. Don't stay in the box. Get out of the box. Figure out where God wants to put you. Figure out what God has given you to serve. Team Jesus only works when every piece is in place. Now listen, you're not the whole mission, but the mission isn't whole without you. Get out of the box and partner with Jesus' team. Partner with the church family here at North River. We need your prayers. We need your boldness. We need your story. We need you. And together, when every piece is placed, the world sees the full picture of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Guys, today, say this with me, the blue part. We talked about we proclaim. One. And we talked about we proclaim. Let's say a prayer here for communion. God, we are so grateful that you have gifted us with so much, that each and every person here is a gift from you. Thank you, God, and thank you for giving us a purpose in life for people to belong to, that we don't have to go through life lonely, but we can have compassion and love that surrounds us. And God, we know that so much of that, no, God, all of that is only possible through what you did on the cross. Your greatest son, the one that went before all of us, how he sacrificed himself on the cross to make the church of Christ possible. And so God, we remember the cross now. As we take the juice, that is the blood, as we take the bread, that is the body. God, we remember Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And we remember you now, not as one person, but as one family. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.